Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 11, Text 1, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Shri Shukaha Uvacha Bhagavan Atmana Atmanam Ramaha Uttama Kalpakaihi Sarva Deva Mayam Devam Ije Atha Acharyavan Makhaihi Sri Shuka Uvacha Bhagavan Atman Atmanam Rama Uttama Kalpakaihi Sarva Deva Mayang Devam Ijeta Charya Van Makaihi Sri Shuka Uvacha Bhagavan Atman Atmanam Rama Uttama Kalpakaihi Sarva Deva Mayang Devam Ijet Acharya Van Makaihi. Sri Shuka Uvacha Rama Uttama Kalpakaihi Sarva Deva Mayang Devam Ijeta Charya Van Makaihi Sri Shuka Uvacha Bhagavan Atman Atmanam Rama Uttama Kalpakaihi Sarva Deva Mayang Devam Ijeta Charya Van Makaihi Sri Shuka Uvacha Bhagavan Atman Atmanam Rama Uttama Kalpakaihi Sarva Deva Mayam Devam Ijeta Charya Van Makaihi Devis Sri Shuka Uvacha Bhagavan Atman Atmanam Rama Uttama Kalpakaihi Sarva Deva Mayang Devam Ijeta Charya Van Makaihi Sri Shukaha Uvacha Sri Shukadev Goswami said Bhagavan the Supreme Personality of Godhead Atmana by himself, Atmanam, himself, Ramaha, Lord Ramachandra, Uttama, Kalpakaihi, with very opulent paraphernalia. Sarva Deva Mayam, the heart and soul of all the demigods. Devam, the Supreme Lord Himself. EJ, worshipped. Atha, thus. Acharyavan, under the guidance of an Acharya. Makaihi, by performing sacrifices. Translation, Shukadev Goswami said, thereafter, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Ramachandra, accepted an Acharya and performed sacrifices, yajñas, with opulent paraphernalia. Thus he worshipped himself, for he is the Supreme Lord of all demigods. Purport, sarvaharnam achyuteja. If Achyuta, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is worshipped, then everyone is worshipped. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, yata toror mula nishechanena chipyanti tat skandha bhujo pashakaha prano paharach cha yatendriyanam tataiva sarvaharnam achyuteja. As pouring water on the root of a tree nourishes the trunk, branches, twigs, and leaves, and as supplying food to the stomach enlivens the senses and limbs of the body, worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead satisfies the demigods who are part of that Supreme Personality. Performing yajna involves worshipping the Supreme Lord. Here the Supreme Lord worshipped the Supreme Lord. Therefore it is said, Bhagavan Atman Atmanam EJ, the Lord worshipped himself by himself. This does not, of course, justify the Mayavad philosophy by which one thinks himself the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The jiva, the living entity, is always different from the Supreme Lord. The living entities, vibhinangsha, never become one with the Lord, although Mayavadis sometimes imitate the Lord's worship of himself. Lord Krishna meditated upon himself every morning as a grihastha. And similarly, Lord Ramachandra performed yajnas to satisfy himself. But this does not mean that an ordinary living being should imitate the Lord by accepting the process of ahangrahopasana. Such unauthorized worship is not recommended. Herein, ajnanatimirandhasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshurunmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha nama shreshtam manum api shachiputramatra swarupam rupam tasyagrajam urupurim maturim goshtavartim radha kundam girivaramaho radhika madhavasham prapto yasya pratita kripaya shri gurum tam natosmi vandeham shri guru shri atav padakamalam shri gurun vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Taitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakan Vitam Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The point being made here is in Srila Prabhupada's purport, the central point is one that Srila Prabhupada teaches again and again and again, citing this verse from the fourth canto of Bhagavatam again and again. Yatha taror mula nishechanena tripyanti tat skandha bhujo pashakaha pranopaharach cha yatendriyanam tataiva sarvahanam atyuteja. A tree is nourished by water put at its root. In this way, the branches, sub-branches, leaves, flowers, fruit, everything that is part of the tree becomes nourished. But if we try to water, if we put water individually on the leaves, flowers, and the fruit and the branches, then the tree will not be nourished. Water is required. Similarly, food sent to the stomach nourishes all the limbs and organs of the body. If we try to individually feed the ear, for instance, now I can't hear properly. Okay, put some rice in his ear. Maybe the ear is feeling a little weak, a little hungry. It won't work. Of course, there are various medicines that could be put in the ear for curing the ear, but for actual nourishment, the stomach has to be fed. And there's a story in this regard of all the limbs going on strike and saying, this is in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's Upakhyane Upadesh. Actually, the book is written by Sundarananda Vidyavinod, quoting examples that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to give. That one time, all the different limbs of a certain body became communists and decided that big fat capitalist, the stomach, does nothing. And we're such fools, we're working so hard to serve the stomach. Everything we do is aimed at filling up that stomach. All it does is sit there and eat and belch. We're going on strike. So they went on strike. They didn't give any more food to the stomach. After some time, they found themselves becoming weak. And he wondered, why is that? Then they understood, we have to supply food to the stomach. And though the stomach doesn't move here and there, it's not moving like the hands and the legs, but it is supplying energy to all of us. So it's a gross example, and an anatomist or a doctor or a biologist would probably say, oh, no, it's not just the stomach, there's the intestines and this and that, and the botanist might say, it's not only the water, you need good soil and you need sunlight, and anyway, the example is clear. Maybe not to everyone. The example is that if we serve the Supreme Lord, then everyone's benefit is automatically included. Just like if we put the water on the root of the tree, the whole tree is nourished. If we put food in the stomach, the whole body is nourished. And Srila Prabhupada often quoted in this regard also, Yasmin tushte jagat tushta. That person, when he is satisfied, then the whole universe is satisfied. Someone may say, well, that's not right. I don't accept that. If you do arati to Krishna, and there are so many other demigods, you didn't do arati to the other demigods, you only did it to Krishna. Right? A Hindu temple. You don't get in India so much, but you... In the Western countries, whether it's not so much now because there are more Hindus, but they, when there were just a few Hindus in the West, they used to make temples to satisfy everyone. So there'll be Durga, Krishna, Rama, Shiva, Sai Baba, and you know, just the regular Hindu gods. And they're all there. And then you come and everyone's satisfied. All the Hindus are satisfied because all the gods are satisfied. So if you have that temple and you do arati for Krishna, the pujari, he has to go, when doing the arati, he has to go from altar to offer the arati. If you only do it to Krishna, by the way, the deities, you have nicely carved Krishna deities, but no life. They're just... Krishna is not reciprocating. So you may say, well, you, how can you say that you worship Krishna? Okay, but the you didn't worship the others. You only worship Krishna. So how can you say you worshipped all the others by worshipping Krishna? The point has to be understood that Krishna is the root of all existence. He's the maintainer of everyone. And you may say, well, the demigods won't be satisfied. Sometimes people become afraid. If we tell them, no, you don't have to worship demigods, just worship Krishna. I say, oh, they'll be angry at me. That happened, right? When Krishna stopped the worship of Indra, he became angry. And the Vrajavasis had to suffer the wrath of Indra. But then they got a very nice opportunity to be with Krishna for 7 days and seven nights. So it's good sometimes Indra gets in Maya because it facilitates the pastimes of Krishna. But we may think, well, okay, Vrajavasis, they're very advanced, but I'm not sure if I want to get pelted with hailstones and frozen and flooded. I can worship Krishna comfortably at home. I don't need all that. I'll worship Krishna and Indra and Shiva and all the others. Well, that's another point. You can't worship all the others. You can't worship all of them. If you leave one out, and how many are there? Sometimes they say 33 million demigods, and there are always new ones popping up, right? India's forget the Ola factory. It's a plastic Bhagawan factory. They're always creating new imitation Bhagawans. So how do you satisfy them all? And the, if there's a discrepancy in the worship, one you may say, well, one demigod is standing next to another demigod on the altar, and he's looking, hey, you gave him a bigger flower. So what do I do? See all the flowers you see, all the flowers aren't the same size. Well, I don't want your worship. Okay, thunderbolt. So it's a very dangerous thing actually to try to satisfy everyone. And how much time and energy do you have? What do you want anyway? That's a very good question to say in the beginning. What do you want? Well, I want a big house and lots of money. Okay, then you have to worship Durga for that. And then, most of the material things, beautiful wife, that also comes in the second canto, doesn't it? All the different things. If you want stability in your post, then you worship the horizon. And so on. So what do you want? What do you want? But then, if we study the Bhagavatam, we can understand that what we want is not what we should want, and it won't satisfy us. Yasmin tushte jagat tushta. We can actually be satisfied, not by satisfying all the demigods. One thing is, there can be discrepancies in their worship by which they won't be satisfied. And even if we satisfy them and they give us some benediction, then that won't satisfy us. So the first thing before we rush off to worship so many different gods and goddesses. Here in Tamil Nadu, one of the main Hindu goddesses is Our Lady of Velankanni, right? Hindu, Christian and Hindu goddess also, practically. Because, you know, if there's something good going on, you might as well get in on it, right? But we won't be satisfied. We won't be satisfied with anything unless we come to understand our constitutional position as servants of Krishna. This is very difficult for people to understand, isn't it, in India? And they can get very upset also. That's quite common, actually, that people get upset if we tell them they only worship Krishna. And they get upset. They think it's going against their culture and tradition, and it is. But your culture and tradition is, there are a lot of good things in it, no doubt, but it's all being directed to the wrong purpose. That's what Krishna showed when telling the residents of Vrindavan, well, actually telling his father, who was the king of the residents of Vrindavan, that you've arranged all the paraphernalia for doing nice worship, just instead of worshipping Indra, you worship Govardhan. Now that seems actually, if you want to analyze anthropologically, it seems that Krishna was recommending some naturism, worshipping nature. People, they worship hills and stones, and that's considered a very primitive kind of worship. Hills and stones and trees, it's all there in Hinduism. Worship the banyan tree, worship the tulsi tree. This is scholars of religion, people who make a living studying religion from a psychological, sociological, anthropological perspective. They will say that this animism and nature worship, that's the lowest level. Is that right, Gopala Acharya? You're studying all these things to teach the Gurukul children. Did you get through to that? Comparative religious studies. So the lowest level is to worship nature. And then you go up and up and up, and then you come to one God only, and then you come to the light. When you actually come to the highest level, you understand that all this worship, you don't really need to do it because it's all one. The highest religion is to understand everything is all one. It's tough, isn't it? On one side we've got people who are into worship, but they want to worship everything and anything. And on the other hand, we have those who think that, well, that's all right for people on a lower level, but the real thing is to understand we're all God. So it is tough. But one good thing is that here in India, people do have some kind of faith in sadhus and in shastra. So if we present these books and the philosophy stated therein in our speaking, and not only speaking, in the dioramas and in so many ways, we have to educate people that our real self-interest is in serving the Supreme Lord. Now here Lord Ramachandra said he did this too, he worshipped himself. Now people may think, well, he worshipped himself by yajna, so I'll worship myself. He's setting, right, Ram, he's setting the example for human society. That's his specific point of his avatar. Well, killing Ravana, that's also, there are so many things he does. But he's known as Maryada Purushottama, he who sets the proper limits, the Supreme Lord who sets the proper limits for behavior in human society. So he worshipped himself by performing yajna, so yeah, I'll do that also. I'm part and parcel. You say I'm part and parcel of him. Okay. So I'm part and parcel of him. So I'll worship myself by performing yajna. And then again we come to the example. The leaves, the branches, the twigs, the roots, the fruits, the flowers, they're all part of the tree, but there's a proper system to nourish them, a natural system to nourish them, which is to give water to the root. So in the same way, Krishna will be, if Krishna is satisfied, then everyone is satisfied, and that was practically seen during the rule of Lord Ramachandra. Here this chapter is titled, Lord Ramachandra Rules the World. And everything was in order, everything proper. At the present time, the whole world is very disturbed. There are, among other things, there are natural disturbances which are becoming more and more common. Cyclones used to happen maybe once a year, twice a year, now it's again and again and again. There's another one coming on the Orissa, Andhra coast. It'll probably come here also, a little bit, not the full cyclone, we get the edge of it. In America and Australia, scorching heat for months on end, and then bushfires which destroy, and not only in the United States of America, but in Canada. You don't expect Canada to be scorching hot, and then raging fires, and it's all due to global warming. It's disrupted the weather patterns. Well, that's one way of looking at it, but another way of looking at it is that the whole balance of society, and not only the weather, people's minds are so imbalanced, is because people are not performing dharma. Demigods become dissatisfied. And then you may say it's global warming and analyze it scientifically and this and that, but behind the original gross cause is the subtle cause, that the demigods are not satisfied. Devotees are supposed to have the example, to be able to instruct human society. Srila Prabhupada wanted this, that they would be able to instruct human society how to solve all the, not only the spiritual questions they should be able to answer, but they should be able to answer all the material questions also. So, what is the Hare Krishna movement's solution for global warming and weather disruption? And our answer is chant Hare Krishna. They don't ask us. They don't even ask us. I was seeing something. Anutama Prabhu of ISKCON, what's that called? Global Communications, something like that. He was writing something. He's very concerned that people in America shouldn't see us as a cult. I would think it's good if they see us as a cult because they don't see us at all. At least if they think we're a cult, they'd be thinking about us something. But they don't. We're just not on the radar at all. If they think we're a cult, then they might come and they give some notice to us. But as they did in the 1960s and 70s and 80s, but we've become such good citizens of America that they don't even notice us anymore. We're just like everyone. I don't know. Anyway, I shouldn't criticize. But they should ask us, what's your solution? Actually, they do in some places. More than once, our devotees have been called to speak in the House of Commons, not before the whole assembly, but in a little room at the side for invited people. And in America and Britain, there are certain politicians who they make their career by being pro-India friendly. There was one at the Delhi temple opening, some American senator who was always friendly to India, and there'll be one who's always friendly to Pakistan, and it's part of their career. So they, and of course there are so many Indians in Britain and America. So the politicians are cognizant of that, and they want to get their votes and this and that, and so they pretend that they're interested in India and all this and that. So they may call some sadhus to do some program, to give a speech or something like that, and listen to them. Well, they are somewhat influential people, not that very much influential. The average MP in India also, or in Britain, they're not very influential. You have to get up in... Otherwise, how many are there in India, in the Lok Sabha? I think in Britain there's about more than 500. And if you see the House of Commons, they're hardly ever there. If you see the... They're hardly ever there. You know where they all are? If they're all in the bar. And then when they ring the bell, they have to come and vote. That's all. That's when our devotees in Australia, they were campaigning, and this is in the 1970s, for office. They were using it as a preaching platform, as it was first done in America, the In God We Trust party. So one of the devotees, I think that was Sabhapati, he was running for, and he was making a campaign saying, look, your MPs, most of the time when they're voting, they're drunk. And how could you expect them to, what kind of course in Australia they might think that's being really Australian. That's really, yeah, they should be drunk. But in the Lok Sabha, they don't even have to get drunk to behave as if they're drunk, right? They're always fighting with each other and this and that. So, highly civilized. So anyway, our devotees, they sometimes may address, or on TV, they come on TV. We can give the solution. What do you Hare Krishna people, what is your solution to global warming? You're just running around the streets chanting Hare Krishna. Wait a minute, they're not chanting Hare Krishna. They're not running around the streets chanting Hare Krishna. That's why they don't see us. But anyway, theoretically, our answer to global warming is to run around the streets chanting Hare Krishna. Well, Swamiji, could you explain the logic behind that? Doesn't seem to, maybe it's going to increase the global warming by jumping up and down and perspiring, and it all adds up to the energy, the what's that called? Entropy? What's the word? Entropy. Entropy of the planet. So, and by breathing out heavily, there's more carbon dioxide produced. So if everyone chants Hare Krishna, it'll more imbalance. No, the answer is Krishna will be satisfied and everything will go in balance. I asked Mukunda Maharaj about this once. Maybe you remember Mukunda Maharaj. No, you won't remember because he's been withdrawn for many years. But he and Druta Karma Prabhu, who you may remember came here about, 10 years ago, something like that. At one point they made a book called for mass distribution. I don't think it really caught on much, but it was called Divine Nature. And it was about how Krishna-conscious devotees around the world are doing things, eco-friendly things, having farms and producing their own food. The interviews with different devotees which were produced, so it's showing what the Hare Krishna movement is doing practically for eco-friendliness, because that's a very politically correct kind of thing, to be eco-friendly. And actually it's quite in line with what Srila Prabhupada taught us, not to exploit the earth, to live in harmony with nature, not exploiting nature, to recognize the Supreme Lord as the proprietor of everything, Ishavasya Idam Sarvam, not to take more than we need. And even without being religious, so many, there was one, what was his name? Was that one Schumacher? Something like that. He He'd written a book, Small is Beautiful. I can't remember, but he met Srila Prabhupada. They brought him to meet Srila Prabhupada. And, there was another one whose name I'm not remembering now. He's famous people came to meet Srila Prabhupada, who wrote, and that was often quoted by devotees in the Bhakti Godhead, that the cause of the world's malady is spiritual, he wrote. Can anyone remember who that was? That's a word for word quote, and then the rest of it was that that people are greedy and they want to live beyond what nature has given and all this kind of thing. So it's not outside our philosophy to present like this. I mean, it's very much in line with our philosophy. In fact, Kormagram we have near to Srikakulam in Andhra Pradesh. Someone visited and made a little 5-minute video in Telugu about how devotees there are living without electricity, without cement, without plastic, and people are coming and visiting all the time. The son of the deputy chief minister of Andhra Pradesh came recently, and the collector of another district came. Not very much interested. Well, they are also, but if you said there's a temple in a field somewhere and they're chanting Hare Krishna, people aren't going to come. Local people will come. But this, they're living like that and very interested. So many people are coming. So that's also good preaching. Anyway, getting back to Mukunda Maharaj, I asked him once that, well, presumably, in Kali, every Kali Yuga, people mess up like they're messing up like this one. People become sinful, insanely exploiting the earth, causing so many problems. But after Kali Yuga comes Satya Yuga. So what happens? Is there a reset or what? When the whole world, the ecological balance and everything is out of... What do you do? The ozone layer is depleted and everything's the balance of oxygen and carbon dioxide. What happens? Is there a reset? He said, I never thought about that. I don't know. But presumably, something has to happen. Otherwise, you go into Satya Yuga with pollution everywhere. That's not Satya Yuga, is it? So it has to be some global cleanup affected by the Supreme Lord. Can we reverse the effects of global ecological deterioration? We can chant Hare Krishna. And if we chant Hare Krishna, then automatically chant Hare Krishna and discuss Srimad Bhagavatam as given by Srila Prabhupada, and automatically people's proclivity to want to amass more and more and more and dominate, that should reduce when we understand we're all here to serve Krishna. And then Varnashram society, cooperative instead of exploitive society. We take from nature, as this is Karl Marx, right? You put in according to your ability and you take out according to your need. So Srila Prabhupada, although he was very much against atheistic communism or Marxist communism, he also said that real communism is Varnashram Dharma, spiritual communism. You take from nature what we need, we don't take more. And we work according to our ability. We put into the, that wouldn't be called the ecosystem. What would that be called? The work system or something? And you have any, there must be some in economics, there must be some term from that to the value pool, or I don't know, because I'm just blubbering off the top of my head. But it's not just that we take according to our need and we put back, but swakarmana tam abhyacha siddhing Vindati Manavaha. We do our work according to our ability, Swakarm, and by doing that, we worship the Supreme Lord, Siddhing Vindati Manavaha, with the specific understanding and aim that we're not here just to enjoy this world, but that we're here to attain perfection. Which means, Yadgatvana Nivartante Tadhama Paramam Mama, to go to the abode of Krishna and never come back again to the material world. Now the word Siddhi comes several times in Bhagavad Gita, which is, one of them is very well known. If you go to Chennai IIT, you'll see the logo, the slogan there. Siddhir Bhavati Karmaja. Have you seen that? It's written on the Indian Institute of Technology, Madras. One of the first four, was it? Now there are so many. So they, on every one of those four, non-secularly, they put a little quote from Bhagavad Gita. But I guess they're trying to secularize the Bhagavad Gita by saying, Siddhya Bhavati Karmaja. Of course they didn't put the rest of the verse, which is, how does it begin? 3, 4, 5. Kang Shanta Karmanam Siddhim Yajanta Iha Devataha. Wait a minute, that's going against everything we said in this verse. Kshipram hi manushe loke Siddhir Bhavati Karmaja. By worship of demigods, to fulfill material desires, people worship demigods, and their desires are quickly fulfilled. And in this way, they get karma siddhi, perfection in work. So siddhi, by work, they get perfection in karma. Karma siddhi means you get what you get karma fall. You get what you want to enjoy. So that's one kind of siddhi. But then later in Bhagavad Gita, we specific that this is all useless siddhi. It's desired by fools. Alpa medasa, people with kamais tais tai hritagyana. The people who, hritagyana means the same thing as alpa medasa. Their consciousness is out of whack. Their understanding is wrong. So, what do they say? Siddhi Bhavati Karmaja. We all get perfection by work, but they leave out the rest of their idea of work is you work as an engineer in some factory. But that's not what it says in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna doesn't say you go to a factory. He doesn't say that. But he does say that by worshipping the demigods, you will achieve a perfection at some level. But then perfection at some level, but that karma siddhi is not the ultimate siddhi that we can understand. Yatata or mula, that won't satisfy even ourselves. It won't satisfy the Supreme Lord. So Krishna in this verse, this kang shanta karmanam siddhim, he's stating a fact, but he's not recommending it. Even at one level, it may be recommended because we have in the third canto of Bhagavad Gita, third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that Prajapati sent forth generations of men and demigods. And Prajapati is understood by different acharyas as Brahma or Vishnu. And both are applicable. Ultimately, it's Vishnu and by the agency of Brahma. And you will be satisfied by these sacrifices. Yes, that's true, at a certain level. Srila Prabhupada also wrote that one book which is published as Message of Godhead. That was some essays from his Back to Godhead magazine before he came to the West, about how in work life people can worship the Supreme Lord. And he was proposing, make the factories Krishna conscious, and then there won't be any strikes. He was proposing to the factory proprietors, have everyone worship, feed everyone prasad, they have kirtan morning and evening, and in this way you can go on with your factory. Ultimately he wanted to close all the factories, but But it was a pragmatic measure. I've studied this, Srila Prabhupada's different instructions about factories. Actually, in Rome, I believe it was, in 1974, Yogeshwara Prabhu, who, very intelligent devotee, asked Srila Prabhupada, because there was a lot of talk at that time of how the Krishna conscious movement has to take over the world and give guidance. The society is without a brain. The devotees, they have to be the brain. Can you believe that? They said our devotees should be the brain to lead society. It's, you know, it's sometimes things Prabhupada said they're hard to understand. I mean, you see, most of my, including myself, I'm not very materially competent. I couldn't do. Who can do what Narendra Modi is doing? We, for instance, not everyone can do that. Can lead a country. And I really don't see anyone in our movement who seems to have that potential. So anyway, the idea is that these devotees, they should lead society, and then the Krishna conscious movement should direct the whole society all over the world. So Yogeshwara Prabhu asked, well, what about the factories? Should we close them down? And Prabhupada said, they can go on for some time. It's not just... It seems that on one hand, Srila Prabhupada was talking about social revolution. But on the other hand, he was pragmatic to say that, well, things can change gradually also. And then by people going on chanting Hare Krishna, then they'll get fed up. What are you producing in your factory? So many things that people don't need. And what do you want to work in a factory for? That's another thing that brings to mind that once in London, this Bhaja Hari Prabhu, who became the temple president of Bhaktivedanta Manor, my first ever temple president, he once said to Srila Prabhupada that he's from South Wales, which at that time was famous as a steel producing place. South Wales and Sheffield were famous in Britain for steel production. I think they completely stopped it now. But he said he used to work in a steel mill, and it was just hellish. It was horrible. But the other people, they seemed to be quite okay with that. And Prabhupada said, you were all brahmanas in your last life. That's why you couldn't tolerate it. So the purport is about how, by satisfying the Supreme Lord, the whole everyone can be satisfied. And for Srila Prabhupada, writing his books, it's not simply some kind of theoretical, theological point, but he really wants to implement this. His books are meant for instigating us individually and for changing the whole society. This instruction is not just an individual instruction for all of us individually, but for the whole of society. The whole of society should be restructured on this basis, that everyone should cooperate to serve Krishna. Otherwise, people, they get rule over a country, and so much of their energy. I was just speaking about Narendra Modi, and about half of his energy goes on thinking about external threats to the country, both direct military threats, which means Pakistan and China, and then there are all kinds of, and maybe they're not up to tune on the ideological threats, which are coming from outside and inside. That's maybe more dangerous. And then from Bangladesh side, there's infiltration. So one side he's looking at the outside threats, to the country. And on the other side, he has to expend so much energy for the political rivalry, which his political, so much energy goes just on countering the political rivals. Complete waste of energy. What's the point? How does it benefit anyone? The political. So the idea that Srila Prabhupada had, let someone be the king and take charge and rule the country. And what do you do with political dissidents? You don't have political dissidents. That's horrendous, isn't it? Dictatorship. Just like in China, if you have political dissidents, well, they may be there, but you don't hear much about them because they get behind bars pretty soon. Amen. Well, that's a horrible system, isn't it? Well, I'm not sure about that because anyway, I shouldn't get into this too much, but the Kashmir problem could have been solved much more easily if it wasn't for all the minority rights and all this. It just do what they did in Punjab. Well, it's a bit more difficult. But in Punjab, as long as they were being nice, then the problem was going on. Then they stopped being nice and the problem was finished. How long did it take? A month? 2 months? Something like that. He knows all these things. So Srila Prabhupada was recommended. He openly said, I'm in favor of dictatorship. I don't like democracy. And people think, oh, that's horrible. But so much energy is wasted on political campaigning. And here in India, democracy means it's just corruption. It just gives rise to so much corruption. You get a post by corruption, and then you get the money back by corruption. And there's caste groups and this and that, and it's all nonsense. It's not needed. But how can you institute that? The same example, if everyone understands that we're here to serve Krishna, it's not that I want to get more and we come together as a caste or a political party and we campaign against others to take things from them. There's no need for all that. Even if we're talking about external threats, that also should be mitigated, as Srila Prabhupada wrote in his commentary on that Tadvag Visargo Janataga Vipla. On that verse, he wrote that India and China, they were friends for centuries, and now they're fighting over some land which is uninhabitable. And what is the point? Why is that? Because of lack of God consciousness. And therefore, the purport of that verse is like a manifesto for Srila Prabhupada's whole plan for the whole world. That the leaders of society should contribute at least 50% of their income for holding Sankirtan festivals. There you see, what's the solution to all the problems? Prabhupada hold Sankirtan festivals with melodious kirtan and profuse distribution of prasadam. That will solve the problems of the world. Chant Hare Krishna, distribute prasadam. And people's minds will become purified. It seems utopian, but why not? If we understand that we're all part and parcel of Krishna, we can only be satisfied by satisfying Krishna, then do it, and Krishna will be satisfied and we'll be satisfied. It's simple, simple formula. Otherwise, it's extremely complex. Politics, extremely, or to speak even of politics, like this party and that party and international politics, even just like local politics or even between two or three families in a village, it all just gets extremely complex. And in your Macedonia, they have, why is this family fighting with that family? Because 300 years ago this happened. And in Ireland also, something because of a fight that when the Protestants and Catholics, what happened a few hundred years ago, there was the Battle of the Boyne. On the River Boyne, the Protestants defeated the Catholics, And they're still fighting over that, hundreds of years later. It's insane. If we just understand, we're not the body. We're in a body. We're not the body. So we have to live this life in such a way, cooperate together to live in this world in such a way that we don't get any more bodies. This simple principle, if we can understand, then in this we become immediately satisfied and we prepare to go to Krishna. Otherwise, people are suffering so much, thinking, I am this body, this life is it, that's all. And I'm suffering so much, and I don't see any way out of it. The suffering is compounded by thinking that there's nothing I can do about it. Maybe I can maybe become a terrorist or something. They don't know. They don't say, I've got this life, and I've got this disease, and I've got these people are harassing me, and they take it too seriously because they think this is all in all. And they don't understand, I'm in this situation because of something that I did in a previous life. So I have to tolerate it. Instead of marching for rights and pick up a gun and shoot people, and all based on ignorance. So individually, collectively, we who are fortunate to have been given this knowledge and this way of life of Krishna consciousness, we have to distribute this knowledge. And not, having come to devotional service, not remain in very small consciousness, my interest. What I was speaking about that yesterday. But remember, we're here to serve Krishna and serve Krishna's parts and parcels, the jivas who are conditioned in this material world. Serve them, help them by giving them knowledge of Krishna. Hare Krishna. Any question about this? No. All right. All is clear. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Vancha kalpa tarupyascha kripa sindhubhya vacha patita nam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha.